Pastor Eric Kindom here, sending grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, from Jesus, our brother, and from the Holy Spirit who gathers us into community even when we're separated from one another. This week, my message is being made available to you both as a voice recording, as in past weeks, and now as a video recording from Peace, both of which will be available through links on our congregation's website and Facebook page. As I've spoken with many of you over the phone, it's been heartening to learn that most of you are handling this time of separation and sheltering at home quite well, and that's very good news. In the wake of this pandemic, hard new realities have come into our lives. Yet despite this, I've seen how the creativity of our tech team, musicians, and planners is enabling us to stay meaningfully connected to one another and to God's Word. And for that, I give thanks. There are signs that our governor's stay home, stay safe strategy is beginning to make a difference for our state. And so we must continue that strategy for the sake of our households and our neighbors. My message for today, this fifth Sunday in Lent, is tied to two scripture readings, the first from Ezekiel 37 and the second from the 11th chapter of John. Both readings speak powerfully to the experiences we're going through right now. One takes us to the Valley of Dry Bones, and the other to the tomb of Lazarus. I'm going to read them both, one after the other. And as I do, I invite you to listen for words or phrases that capture your attention. If you like, write them down for further reflection later. If you'd like to follow along in your own Bible as I read, you can pause this recording until you have it in hand. A reading from Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Judeans were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who trust in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Judeans who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Judeans who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So they said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. They lie there without breath, without hope, without life, completely cut off. Mortal, can these bones live? O Lord, only you know. He lies there without breath, without hope, without life. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Grief lies thick and heavy in these texts before us, even as it multiplies around our world as COVID-19 cases rocket upwards. Here in the U.S., they now top 6 digits. There are not enough tests, not enough masks, not enough respirators, not enough beds. In the face of these realities, doctors and nurses are forced to decide who gets help and who is denied, who is treated and who is cut off. It's where we're at right now with this pandemic, and it feels an awful lot like that valley of dry bones, like Lazarus's tomb. Today, these texts invite us to sit with the bones. Just sit there. To weep by the tomb. Just weep there. And not to get up too quickly. In order for us to grasp what's going on in these stories, we must settle ourselves there for a good long while. With the victims of the disease and their families, yes, but also with gig workers and restaurateurs, with musicians and performers, with retail and factory workers and day laborers, with all those whose income stream has dried up, leaving them feeling cut off and hopeless, filled with dread and even panic. Yes, we must mourn and grieve with them, as with Mary and Martha, not look away or tiptoe by on the other side, but shelter in place with these people and their stories as our companions. That's where we begin. New York Times columnist David Brooks says that while some disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes can bring people together, others, notably pandemics, tend to drive them apart. In crises in which social distancing is a virtue, he writes, dread overwhelms the normal bonds of human affection. And so he warns us, you may not like who you'll become. Brooks goes through history, picking examples that support his case. Times when epidemics left survivors with deep and shameful wounds because of things they were forced to do or failed to do for victims. Wounds whose scars never fully healed. But Brooks fails to mention exceptions to that rule. Like the second century epidemic that struck the Roman Empire, in which 1/3 of the empire's population died. During that plague, as many as 5,000 people a day were dying in the city of Rome alone. And there was nothing within the pagan worldview that could incorporate that kind of devastation or fashion an adequate response to it. As a result, people abandoned both their religious systems and their sick, who were unceremoniously dumped onto the streets to die without care. But not everyone abandoned their neighbor. The newly emergent Christian worldview, which combined an ethic of compassion with a belief in the life of the world to come, moved Christians to take the risk of caring for the plague's victims without fear for their own futures. They entered the valley of dry bones, tending to those who were struck down by the plague, fellow Christians and non-Christians alike. They cared for those who had been rejected, cast off, cut off. This deeply embedded ethic of caring enabled Christian folk to survive the plague at higher rates than their fellow citizens. Their immunity increased and their numbers grew. So remarkable was this Christian response in the face of the plague that one writer said, this Christian ethic of caring should become a model for all Romans, even if the Christian belief system should not. My friends, the doctors, nurses, first responders, and caregivers who keep showing up for work at hospitals, clinics, at stations, and nursing care units are living emblems of that ethic today. Sisters and brothers, these stories of dry bones, of Lazarus. Invite us to enter into the grief of those who have given up hope. But they don't leave us there. That is not how these stories end. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus tells Martha. Those who trust in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? He doesn't tell her her pain, our pain, will magically disappear. He doesn't say that he has power to give resurrection and life. He says he is those things, that in his presence they become present reality, because he is one with the great I Am, whose life is indestructible, the source and sustainer of all. Those who trust this begin their eternal lives right now. And nothing on earth, no experience, can snuff them out. Sometimes, perhaps in our time, this claim of Jesus seems too good or too outlandish to be true. It might have seemed that way for Martha and Mary too, so Jesus goes on to show them what he means. He empties his lungs. And the breath from his mouth, like the four winds called forth by Ezekiel, powers its way through the stone-cold tomb. It stirs the cloth bindings which wind around his friend Lazarus and fills his lungs with new life. Lazarus, come out! We could spend a long time discussing the physiologic impossibilities of the story, but to do so would be to miss the point, which is this. In Jesus, even death itself, the last and greatest boundary, is upended. I am the resurrection and the life means that this way of trusting to which we're called isn't about receiving a coupon for eternal life, which we will one day redeem after death. It's about receiving the permission, no, the command, to live the resurrection now, today, even right here in the midst of a pandemic. To feel its power animating our living, to breathe it, to claim it as God's gift through Christ now, a gift that makes all the difference in how we love and whom we love and how far we love. Christ breathes and we live. Christ breathes and the disjointed bones of our lives snap into place. Christ breathes and Lazarus walks. Of course, there is a price. Bringing Lazarus to life is the very act that seals Jesus' own fate. It is the last straw. If any shadow of doubt still existed among those who sought to undo Jesus, any doubt as to whether Jesus' death was necessary, those doubts have now vanished. Jesus must die. And he does. He breathes his last. And in that final exhaling, all the systems that we have created in order to achieve God, in order to control or appease or define or manipulate God, all of them collapse utterly. It is finished. And then, oh mercy, God breathes once more. Let us pray. Source of life, our breath, our hope, you call us into solidarity and empathy with all those who suffer and grieve, with all those who feel they've been cut off from life and isolated from hope. Walk with them as we walk together. Restore their hope and ours. Lead us together out of that valley that we might live with hope and not crouch in fear. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We look with you at the families, communities, and countries around the world who are suffering greatly from the consequences of COVID-19 and its effects both on bodily health and on economic well-being. As the circle of impact broadens and the crisis deepens, give us the assurance that you will not leave us or forsake us. Open our eyes to ways we can strengthen relationships within our households and neighborhoods and serve others who need companionship and care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of resurrection, we give thanks for the action taken by Congress last week to provide financial support for those across our country who've experienced great economic pain as schools and universities, businesses and restaurants, theaters and concert halls, camps and nonprofits have shuttered their doors, leaving workers without a means to earn a living. Use this stimulus package to strengthen both life and hope. Multiply its effects like you multiplied loaves and fishes so that its ripples may reach far and extend deep into the lives of those who need it most. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks for the frontline responders and health professionals who put themselves in harm's way to provide care and to seek solutions. Give wisdom and insight to doctors and researchers as they seek a way to contain COVID-19 and to effectively treat it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Lord, we look with you at all those within our circle here at peace, in need of comfort and healing. Those whose names are known to us, and those known only to you. Those we name now, in the silence of our hearts. Keep us safe while we are absent from one another, and strengthen our bonds through prayer, encouragement, and creative engagement, trusting in your love for us and for all. We pray together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Today is Sunday, March 29th, and I am here at peace until 1 p.m. If you'd like to talk or pray together, you can reach me at the church number 206-935-1962. Know that I'm available anytime at my mobile number. If you'd like to request prayer, you can email your specific prayer request to our new prayer mailbox. The address is prayerrequests@peacelutheranseattle.org. And now, friend, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.